We're going through the three most important chapters in the gospel. What Jesus did, his death, what a low profile thing for God to do when he came into planet Earth. And this is it. And then to validate this, that it worked as the great atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole cosmos, God raised him from the dead. And so we've got my stick figures and Tom's real art on these two pictures. And chapter 26, which is on the front page, is the trials of Jesus, which are eloquent in themselves. The next page has chapter 27, which is the death of Jesus. And the last page printed, page, is the resurrection. And I have done the crucifixion and the resurrection in this enlarged print in a 12 font. The rest of it's in 8 font, but but it's not too tiny. Bonnie, you don't even need glasses. You're so. You come on, seriously, you can't read.
Like, not very well. You have to have a magnifying glass.
No, Mary Louise, it's this class needs something. Needs outside help, and maybe this will, maybe my message this morning will convert you. And let's help. Hope. All right. I want you to be following it with me on the program because I'm going to be making comments as we go through.
Waterdale.
Yes, thank you, Cynthia.
Dale.
Yes, here it is. Okay. It's kind of a mysterious day. But I think we are going to be reading the three most important chapters ever written in literature. This cross is the single most depicted historical object in history. And when you think of the hymnody and Bach and all Handel and all that has gone into these three passion chapters, and I hope to make them as clear as I possibly can today. That's the goal. So I'm going to read the first paragraph and then I'll comment on it after Kathy's prayer. Follow with me now, please, on page 1, chapter 26, the trials of Jesus. And so it happened that when Jesus had finished all these words, and by the way, that's the formula at the end of all 5 sermons in Matthew's gospel, when he had finished these words, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew sermoned them out, and the very last verse is when he'd finished these words. Sermon on Mission, chapter 10, Sermon of Parables, chapter 13, Sermon on the Community, chapter 18. And then last week, the Sermon on the End of the World, 24 and 25, it ends with these phrases. When he had finished, and then this is how 24 and 25 ends. So it happened when Jesus had finished all these words, probably the deepest words ever spoken. Just think of the Sermon on the Mount and how it has affected ethical life. When Jesus had finished all these words, from now on it's going to be deeds, he said to his disciples, "You know that in 2 days, the Passover is coming." Passover was yesterday, Jewish Passover. And when the blood was on the lintel of the Jewish homes, the angel of death passed over the homes in Israel, and that's why they celebrate for all these centuries the Passover. And God's wrath passes over us through the blood of Christ on the lintel of our homes. When he finished this, he said, "You know that in 2 days the Passover is coming." And boy, this is the Passover, folks, right here. "And the Son of Man," I counted it this last week, 30 times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Nobody else in all 4 gospels says Son of Man except Jesus. Stephen and his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7, he uses the only other one to use, "I saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God as he died." But this phrase is every 4th or 5th paragraph you'll see Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. That already shows Jesus' humility, in my opinion. And that's a very important phrase, and we'll unpack it. "In 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man," which is his favorite self-designation, "will be handed over to be crucified." Then the senior pastors, and I'm translating chief priests with the word senior pastors, and the elders I'm translating with laymen so we can be more relevant. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the senior pastors and the lay leaders of the people were gathered together in the palace. Notice this, the venue. In the palace of the senior most pastor, that's my translation for the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they conspired to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. But they added, this must not happen during the festival itself, or we are going to have our people's riot on our hands. It happened on the festival, and there's still a riot going on ever since what happened that weekend. And so they succeeded in killing him, but not at the date they had hoped. And as we know, history turned in a remarkable way on that death. Kathy, if you'd lead us in prayer, please.
Yeah, and when you hear Amy preach, you realize right in the middle of our city, our church and the people in our church that are so involved in urban ministry, it just is so, Jesus' message, and Dale will get to that at the end of this text, it is so powerful, and it's, oh, I don't know, it encourages my faith to hear Amy tell about how the whole city is working together to spread help and good news. And it just makes you proud of Jesus and grateful for Hollywood Presbyterian Church to be a part of it. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, Passover, in the text this morning, and Passover in 2016 too. Reading Matthew 26 this week really made me sad. Thank goodness, dear Lord, you let us have a chapter 28. Help our teacher Dale to get it savingly across to us, please. The part in 26 about Judas and money and Peter's cocky bravado with you and then his wimpiness with that girl. And then about all your best friends running for their lives when you needed them so much. Why in the world would you want to pass over such weakness and offense? Such a bunch of losers they were, and we are. But you're not, and your love, dear God, must be from out of this world. And you stamped your approval on your greatest of all Passovers. At sunrise on that first Easter morning. Thank you, dear Lord. And bless this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kathy. Wish you felt a little more passion when you prayed, Kathy. It's too rote. Okay, we move into the second paragraph. Now, while Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, notice the venues. Palace, first paragraph, the senior pastors. Jesus in the home of a leper. All of these little touches, I want you to catch them. They capture this down ministry of the gospel. Now, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman, and notice women too are often put down, and they're the only ones who come down and come through in the Passion, as we will see. But women are still sinners. Now, while Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon, a woman came up to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it all over his head while he sat there at the table. When the disciples saw this happening, they were furious, and they said, "Why this huge waste of money? This ointment could have been sold at a very good price and the money given to the poor." They picked up Jesus' concern for the poor, but they're blowing it here, and they're not being very helpful. Jesus noticed them criticizing, and he said to them, and I have in dark print all the words of Jesus. He said to them, "Why are you hurting this woman?" Notice, he's concerned about individual persons, and there's sort of the general poor, and there's a poor lady right there now emotionally. "Why are you hurting this woman? She did something very thoughtful to me just now. You always have the poor here with you," and He sends us out to them constantly in his gospel. "But you won't always have me here that weekend. She poured this ointment on my body to prepare it for my burial." Notice what he sees ahead for himself. that he's going to die. Amen. I want to tell you something. Wherever this gospel, he believes it's going to be, this message is going to get out. Wherever this gospel is heralded in the whole wide world, he had this confidence, nevertheless. What she just now did for me will be talked about in honor of her. And in all four gospels, this woman is honored who poured the ointment on Jesus. This little single, super emotional act, and all the male disciples furious because of the money that they could have. And you'll see that the insiders, the 12 disciples, are the bad guys in our gospel story. And outsiders, you'll see again and again, coming through. Third paragraph. So right then, one of the 12 disciples, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the senior pastors and said to them, "What do you want to give me if I hand him over to you?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver on the spot. And from that moment on, he was trying very hard to find just the right time and way to hand him over. Please notice how often the verb hand was in the first paragraph. It's in this one. He's going to be handed over to the Gentile, to the Jews, to their trial, then to the Gentiles, and then to the cross. And then in the cross, he's going to hand over the Spirit. But the phrase handover, in fact, God is behind all of these hands. God so loved the world that he handed over his Son. And I want you to notice the series of handovers. On the first day of unleavened bread, that's how they called Passover week, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Where would you like us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" And he said, "Go to a certain man," apparently he had planned this ahead of time, and he identified him, "go to a certain man in the city with this message," quote, "the teacher," notice his, it's a low, lowly word, "says, my time has come. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had instructed them and prepared the Passover meal. And we just celebrated it in the 9:30 service. Every Sunday they have communion. And what Jesus does at that meal, he caresses us. That's what the Eucharist means. Eucharist, eu means good, eulogy, euphony, eu means good. Caress is the grace word for grace in Scripture, and it's the root of our English word caress. And the Lord's Supper is the good caress, where the Lord not only gives us his words, as he has for 26 chapters, but his body and his blood. He hugs us. And the Lord's Supper tells us more about God and Jesus than almost any other act. So they prepared it. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, and notice this is a depressing sentence, "Amen." By the way, do you notice how often he starts? Our versions translate that word truly, verily in the King James Version. It's the word amen for the Hebrew. I wish they'd left it amen. We say amen. And he meant, when he really means something important, he will start with amen. And so here he says, "Amen, I want to tell you guys something. One of you 12 is going to turn me in." Jesus was not done in by an outsider. He was done in by one of us. One of us disciples. And this is meant to be a warning to all of us. We can really do harm. Those of us who are inside. One of you. One of us. One of you is going to turn me in. And they became very depressed. And they came up to him one by one. I find that interesting. To say, "You don't really mean me, do you, Lord?" And his reply was, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me is the one who will betray me." And that's what every single one of them had done as he had passed the bowl around, so they still couldn't tell. The Son of Man, notice that phrase again, that he used it in the first paragraph, he's using it in this one, and he'll use it twice more on this page. That's his favorite self-title. The Son of Man is going away just as it stands written in Scripture, especially Isaiah and the Psalms about him. But oh, how sad for that individual by whom the Son of Man, there's the phrase again, is being handed over. It would have been better for him never to have been born. And then that's the end of Jesus' sentence. His next sentence says, Judas, the man who was handing Jesus over, he responded too, and he said, "You don't mean me, do you, Rabbi?" And Jesus replied, "Those are your words." One thing I like about that paragraph is they all came up to him one by one while they were at the meal and asked him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, be careful when you come to the Lord's Supper that you have repented and that you've talked to the Lord before. Otherwise, the supper is going to turn into poison for you. He said, now, following instructions, whoever therefore eats this bread, this is 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul's comment, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, that's the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment against themselves. Some of you have died. And he goes on and says, sickness. I do think in the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to talk with Dan about this, I think it would be wise if, in addition to the invitation of the Lord's Supper, we always warned people, if you're not repentant, don't come up here.
No.
Yes. We'll talk about that. You've got to repent. You can't come with, if you're still being unfaithful to your wife, if you're cheating, if you're so on, and think you're going to get it. And so Paul warns, and here in the Gospels, they all had to come up to him one by one. So I think a little warning would make the Lord's Supper even more precious. It would mean everybody coming down the row, you need help, brother. Everybody come is somebody who's repentant, sorry, and they're trying to stop their sinning. Oh, it's so good to have you in the front row, Scott. Okay. So, next paragraph. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Hoc est carnum meum. And when he took a cup and blessed it, he said to them, drink from this, all of you, because this is my blood of the covenant. And covenant commitment, which is in Jeremiah 31:31, which is being poured out for many, many people to this one end, for the forgiveness of their sins. I tell you, I will never again drink from this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it afresh with you in the kingdom of my Father. Notice his confidence that he's going to come through this hellish week. And I agree with Luther. Luther converted me to this view. I grew up believing the bread and the wine were just bread and wine and were symbolic. And the key words were do this in remembrance. It was a mental thing. But Luther, along with the Catholics, believe that this is, that the there is actually, that it becomes the very body and blood of Christ. And that he is giving us not only his words and his deeds, but his very body and blood. And that it's the real presence of Jesus Christ. I remember when Luther was asked, how could he do that? He was standing here and the bread and wine were here. He said, how could he be here and there at the same time? And Luther's answer was, he's good at miracles. He can enter that. I still think it remains bread and wine. This is called consubstantiation. The Catholics believe it's transubstantiation, that it's only the body and blood. Lutherans believe it's the true body and the true blood of Christ are there. And I remember a Catholic priest saying to me, well, we were in the Philippines, that when he went to a Protestant worship service where they didn't have the Lord's Supper, namely where Christ touches us, not only talks to us, they just had preaching, but no touching, no sacrament. So when I go to a Protestant service and they don't have the Lord's Supper, to me it's like a man marrying a woman and then talking to her all night. Do you get the difference? Namely, he not only wants to say, I love you, he wants to eucharess us. He wants to caress us and touch us. And so I like to think that the Lord is giving us his body. He's hugging us in the Lord's Supper. And I think Jesus is saying that when he says, this is my body. And I think he means it. all right, next paragraph. Notice what Jesus says in his little, after his Lord's Supper. It's not very encouraging. Then Jesus said to them, all of you guys are going to drop out on me tonight. Because it is written in Scripture, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the shepherd will be scattered all over the place. That's in Zechariah 13:7. And so he honestly felt because of these predictions in Scripture, that the Messiah would be abandoned the night he gave his body. But after I have been raised, notice he has confidence in his resurrection here, from the dead, I'm going to go on ahead of you guys to Galilee. In other words, I'm going to meet you there again, so thank you, Lord. Peter responded. Peter's always Mr. Foot in his mouth. Look what he says. Peter responded and said to him, even if all the rest of these guys are offended by you, me, never. Moi, nya. Not going to happen. And you can count on me. And as you know, he's the court jester of the Passion. He is constantly blowing it in all three chapters. And he's been made, remember he was made the head of the church in chapter 16? You were Peter and on this rock. I mean, man, he's not a great rock, I'll tell you that. In all four Gospels, the head of the church drops through the slats. And I find this part of the honesty of the New Testament, that it says, we leaders too, not just Judas, who is one of us 12, but we leaders too blew it. They wrote this New Testament, you know, and I'm glad for their honesty. Peter responded and said, not even at all. Jesus said, amen, I want to tell you something, Peter. Tonight, before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three different times. And that prediction comes true. So Jesus is not, doesn't have a lot of confidence in us at this point. Then Jesus comes to a place called Gethsemane. You know, Gethsemane is where the one big event happened in the garden, and Golgotha, the cross, is the other. And the Gethsemane is almost as depressing. Listen to it. And he says to the disciples, sit right here, gang, while I go over there to pray. Then he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John. Do you remember who went up with him to the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. They were sort of the inner circle. And but notice how they come through here in this. He took with them these three guys. And then he began to be very depressed. And he said, I feel so bad I could die. By the way, I think this is the Magna Carta of depression. It is not a sin to be depressed. Sometimes depressing things occur. And I am grateful for the honesty. Please stay right here with me. Would you keep alert? Then he went out a little farther, fell flat on his face, and he was praying. They heard him. My Father, if it's at all possible, please take this cup away from me. But not what I want, but what you want. I love the honesty of Jesus' prayer. Then he came back to his disciples and found them dead asleep. And he said to Peter, hey, is this how strong you are? You can't even stay awake with me 1 hour? Please keep alert and say your prayers so that you yourselves, Peter, you're going to see, that you yourselves won't come into temptation either. I know your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So a second time, Jesus went away and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's not going to be possible for this cup, notice how he's moved now from if it's possible. He senses it's not. So he said, if it's not going to be possible for this cup to go away, unless I drink it, all right, your will be done. Then he came back and found his disciples sleeping again. You see, their eyes were so heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same things. Then he came back to the disciples and he said to them, are you guys still sleeping? You getting your rest? Look, the hour has arrived, and the Son of Man, there's that phrase again, 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew uses that phrase. And I love the lowliness of it. That's right. The Son of Man is being handed over to the hands of sinful human beings. Get up, gang. Let's go. Look, here comes the traitor. So I hope you catch the drama of this. I think it's powerfully written. I think almost a child can understand the drama that's going on here. I love the honesty, the indictment of us disciples. One of the 12 betrays him. The leader of the 12 denies him. All the rest of them fall asleep. At the resurrection, none of them shows up. We're a sorry lot. We're a needy people. And we need a lot of help. I think that's what this is saying to us so far. So let's get to the next page now. And while Jesus was still speaking, look, Judas, one of the 12, Matthew writes, it's one of us, came up And with him was a huge crowd with swords and clubs sent by the senior pastors and the elders of the people. And the one handing him over, it's Judas, had given them this sign. He said, "The man I kiss is the one. Grab him." Immediately he came up to Jesus and he said, "Chaire," which means hi, or hello there, Rabbi. And he kissed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Friend." I find that, isn't that interesting? Friend, do what you came to do. And so then they came and reached out their hands, grabbed him. And then look, one of those with Jesus stretched out his hand, took his sword, and struck the servant of the senior most pastor and relieved him of his right earlobe. Do you know who this guy is? In the other Gospels, one of the other Gospels, it says that this was Peter. Thanks a lot, Peter. This is typical of the church whenever it's used violence. Think of the Crusades and how so many ears of the Muslims are closed to this day because of our using military force to try to conquer the Muslims. And every time we've resorted to force, and the church has blown it by trying to defend him sometimes. You might say this was good of Peter to do this, chop off the ear. He's trying to show Jesus, "I'll show him that I'm not that wimp," he just said. So he cuts off the guy's ear. "Thanks a lot, Peter," I can just hear Jesus saying. That's a big help. So, and then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place." And this is a summary of the Sermon on the Mount, this next sentence. "For all those who take up the sword," try to get even, "will die by the sword. Or do you think I couldn't call on my Father and he wouldn't provide me with more than 12 legions, thousands of angels? But then, if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say things like this have got to happen, just like they're happening now?" In other words, all those predictions in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 especially, we're going to be healed by his wounds and by his stripes and so on. So he's not thrilled when we defend him by violence. "In that same hour, Jesus said to the crowds who had come with Judas, 'Why have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were some kind of gangster? Every day I've been sitting there in the temple, right in the town, teaching, and you didn't arrest me then. But all this is happening this way so that the scriptures of the prophets can come to their fulfillment.'" Again, read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 every week. They are the two great texts about the suffering servant who is coming. Okay. Bottom paragraph, first page. Those who had arrested him led him to Caiaphas, the senior most pastor, where the Bible teachers, that's what I am, scribes, that's how I translate it, and the lay leaders, that's the elders, were gathered together in council. And Peter was following Jesus from a distance, right up into the courtyard of the senior pastor. And he went inside and sat down with the guards in order to see just how this is all going to end. Now the senior most pastor, that's called the high priest, and the whole council were looking for false witnesses against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they couldn't find any such witnesses, though many came forward to try. Finally, two witnesses did come forward and said, "This fellow said," and he did say this, remember it? "I can destroy this temple of God, and after 3 days, build it right up again." Here's what happened. In John 2, he has it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus comes into the temple, sees the money changers sitting there, the cattle, and all the things that they're selling inside the temple. And he flipped the tables over, knocked the coins off, said, "Get those animals out of here. Stop making my house, the house of my Father, into a shopping mall." And the high priest came up to him, and this is where he made this sentence. And they said, "What sign can you show us that Jesus tells you have the right to do this?" And here was his answer. "This sign: destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again."